here's the task. We are putting the plane on the ground in the book of Daniel today. We're wrapping up this series. This has been one of my favorite series that I've had the opportunity to preach through in my pastorate, and it's been a challenge. But man, I pray that God has used it in your life like he has my own. It's been incredible. We've seen so many incredible stories in this book. We've seen stories of courage. We've seen stories of boldness. We saw Daniel refuse to eat the king's food, even though he was living in a palace. We saw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refuse. Is my mic doing something weird? Can y'all hear anything? Am I crackling? Going handheld. Okay, here we go. This will be fun. Pause. We on? There we go. Hey. All right. So we saw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, if you remember, man, they refused to bow before the king's idols, even though a furnace was awaiting them. We saw Daniel. Daniel himself refused to quit praying, even though an edict was given and a den of lions awaited his refusal. We see these incredible stories of boldness. And listen, this has been the vision of this series all along, that God's people, you and I today, who are also immersed in Babylon, a Babylon that's very different but also very similar to the Babylon that we read in these pages, that we would be a people that, although we're also immersed in Babylon, there's all kinds of cultural pressures. There's all kinds of kind of social influences weighing in on our lives when it comes to our marriages, when it comes to parenting, when it comes to our weekends, when it comes to our finances, when it comes to sex, when it comes to dating, when it comes to what we're watching, what we're giving our time to, our lives to. There's all kinds of influences and pressures. But here's the vision of Daniel, that God's people, you and I, would say, no, we are so fixed on Christ. We're so locked into the heart of God. We're so convinced of his goodness, of his authority, of his lordship, that we would not cave, that we would not compromise, that we would not bow. That God's people would be bold. That we would be bold in Babylon. And so that is that's been the hope of this series. But here's what I know can be true. If you're like me, sometimes we can read these stories of courage, of boldness, of man, just like the normative lifestyle, it seems, of the stories of the scripture. And we feel like, yes, it's normative to the pages of scripture, but it's really unobtainable outside of, and really unimaginable outside of the book. So how does God's people today, how do we actually do that? You're like, yeah, man, I get it. Daniel was bold, but man, he hasn't had to work at Nissan. You know, it's like Daniel's bold, but he hadn't had to drive the same streets I'm driving, right? But how do we do that today? So one of the things I love to do is I love to look for stories of boldness through Christian history. Here's one thing you might forget. You're a part of something that predates you. You're part of something that has thousands of years of testimony, of faithful saints who have went before you, who have weathered the storms that you're walking in, who have stood boldly and faithfully in the middle of unimaginable hardship and trials, and yet the gospel message is preserved and Jesus still is faithful. They've seen this play out. And so what's awesome about our Christian heritage is we can look back at incredible stories. And I want to tell you one this morning, one that I read about from a man named Richard Wurmbrand. Richard Wurmbrand was a pastor who endured 14 years of the gulags of communist imprisonment. He was tortured in his homeland of Romania. And he wrote a book on the backside of it called Tortured for Christ. You're like, wow, that way to jump into the deep end this morning. His book is called Torture for Christ. And in this book, he describes the persecution that the Christians they endured under the Soviet Union. And he talked about a Romanian pastor, a man named Florescu. Florescu was a man who was imprisoned. He also was a pastor. He was faithfully preaching the gospel. And he was imprisoned by the Soviets. He was thrown into the gulags. And in his book, he talks about how this pastor was tortured with these red-hot iron pokers. They would burn him. They would brand him through the bars of the prison, trying to get him to renounce his faith in Christ. They not only that, but they would release into his cell starved rats that would feed on the open wounds that the pokers would inflict on this man's body. These unimaginable things. But he wouldn't cave. And so they brought his 14-year-old son into the cell and began to whip him in front of the man, began to beat him until the boy began to cry out to his father. And the dad said, son, this is his quote, Alexander, I must do what they want. He says, I cannot bear you being beaten anymore. And listen to the boldness of the son. Isn't it funny how our kids sometimes minister to us well beyond their years? This 14-year-old boy said to his father, Father, don't do me the injustice of having a traitor as a parent. And the boy was beaten to death in front of the father. Now, here's the deal. Those stories are incredibly hard to hear. Hard for us to face, hard for us to deal with the reality of, but this is what being bold in Babylon means, enduring whatever in the way of faithfulness to Jesus. Enduring whatever in the way of faithfulness to Jesus. Now listen to me. Most of us today, boldness in Babylon isn't going to be red hot pokers for coming to church this morning. For most of us, it's not going to be communist imprisonment. Most of you will never face jail time. You'll never enter a gulag, but you might. For most of us, it might mean losing a friend or two. For most of us in this room, it might mean the uncomfortable conversation over a lunch break. For most of us, this might mean moving out of your girlfriend's house to pursue faithfulness to God. For most of you, it might mean just handling yourself differently in social settings and not being re-invited to said social settings. For some of us, it might mean drinking a glass and not a bottle. For some of us, boldness might just mean simply believing God's promises, listen to me, and stepping into faithful giving, sacrificing whatever it is that you're inoculating yourself with your own wealth. See, some of us, this is what boldness looks like. But here's, don't miss this. Boldness will cost every one of us something. And in this story, it cost a 14-year-old boy his life. And you look throughout the catalogs of Christian history, and it cost many their lives, their homeland, their security, their wives, their everything. And so it's foolish for us to believe that we could leave here under this mantra, bold in Babylon, I'm going to be bold for Jesus, and walk out of here and nothing changes about your life tomorrow. It will change something for us. But here's the point. Listen to me. God's people, in the face of whatever, because that's what boldness is. It's enduring whatever on the way to faithfulness. But God's people look at the whatever and say it's worth it because we know who God is, we know who we are, and we know what the end says. We know that the end has already been written. In the past couple weeks, we've been looking at some crazy passages in Scripture. We get to 11 and 12. We got to kind of put the whole thing together. And it doesn't get any easier, quite honestly. There's all kinds of things that we could say. There's all kinds of stuff that we could pull out of this passage. And I'll be honest with you, a lot of it's confusing. But the message that's blaring through the megaphone of heaven to our hearts this morning is this, that church, the end has already been written for you. The end's already written, and it's the end that gives you boldness today. It's understanding the message of the end that gives you and I boldness today. Boldness is found looking forward. Let me say it like this. The assurance of the future that God promises in his word to us serves as the foundation of Christian boldness. The assurance of the future that God provides for us unveils for us in his word, reveals to our hearts in his word, is the foundation of our boldness. You say, listen to me, we already know who wins, right? We already know who the winners and losers are. It's why it was really easy for me to watch the Tennessee-Georgia game last night. I already knew the end. I wanted a different outcome, but I knew the end. It was pretty easy. That's why I can watch. Y'all know I'm a Lord of the Rings fan. I can watch it over and over and over because I already know the hobbits win, right? Like, I already know. I know what's going to go down. You can bring a mountain against them. You can bring all the hordes of Mordor against them. And I already know what's going to happen. I know what's happening because I've seen the end. Oh, listen, if you miss everything else about this series, but you get this, hang on to this. This is what I want you to see today. Babylon will fall, but the bold will stand. Babylon will fall, but the bold will stand because we already know the end. Amen. All right, so first thing I want you to see today is that Babylon will fall. Now, I already told you, you get to 11 and 12, there's all kinds of things happening. There's a lot that we could say. It's so difficult and actually technical in its presentation to us that if you look at Daniel chapter 12, verse 8, Daniel himself is left scratching his head. He says, like, I heard it, but I didn't understand. Now, it was given to him firsthand. Can you imagine now, a couple thousand years removed, here we are. Now, we're trying to make sense of this. And here's the reality. I mean, we could chase the rabbit in this room. We could get out the history books. We could, like, try to figure out who this kingdom was and who this king is and all that kind of stuff. And honestly, most of you would fall asleep. You would find a new church next week, and that's the end. So what you really want to know is, okay, Matt, what does it mean for my life today? Because honestly, if 11 and 12 is just a history lesson, it's interesting, but how does it apply? And if it doesn't, then what was the point, right? But here's the thing I want you to make sure you understand. 11 and 12 has such beautiful application for your lives. And so that's what I want to focus on this morning. I want you to see that Babylon will fall. It will fall. Look at verse 1 through 4 of chapter 11. You should be there by now. It's a bit of an intro. So here we go. It says this. And as for me, in the first year of Darius the Mede, I stood up to confirm and strengthen him. Now remember, these words are coming from an angel who revealed this message to Daniel in chapter 10. It's kind of continuing on here into 11. And he says, as for me, the angel says, as for me, in the first year of Darius the Mede, I stood up to confirm and strengthen him. Again, just a side note, this shows you that the angel had something to do with history. There was this intercession happening. Don't miss this. There's nothing just happening in the world today, right? God is intricately involved in all the details, not just of the big kind of headlines of our world, but in the details of your own life. Do you know that? Man, that is such a beautiful promise for you that, man, there's nothing that just happens. You didn't just come here. You didn't just get an invitation. You didn't just go to the church this morning. You were supposed to be here. You didn't just get news of cancer. You didn't just get news of whatever trial you're walking in. That God is orchestrating, he's authoring something. Something, he's doing more. He's doing more. Right here, the angel says that he had something to do with Darius the Mede's secession of the Babylonian Empire. He said, I stood up to confirm and strengthen him, and now I will show you the truth. Behold, three more kings shall rise in Persia, and a fourth shall be far richer than all of them. And when he has become strong through his riches, he shall stir up all against the kingdom of Greece. Then a mighty king shall arise, who shall rule with great dominion and do as he wills. And as soon as he has arisen, his kingdom shall be broken and divided into the four winds of heaven, but not to his posterity, nor according to the authority with which he ruled. Now, this is the part I want you to hang on to. For his kingdom shall be plucked up and go to others besides these. So what you see right here and what proceeds from this point is just this perpetuation of kingdoms rising, kingdoms falling, kings coming to power, kings being replaced. It's over and over and over. This angel says these things will come to pass. But here's what's important. No matter who they are, no matter where they're from, no matter how long their rule was, the point is this, that they will come and go according to God's power and God's plan. These are pagan kingdoms, by the way. These are wicked kingdoms, by the way. These are, you remember the ram? You remember the goat? We don't have to go back into that, right? You had the Medes, you had the Persians, you had Greece and Alexander, you had Rome, and all these things, right? These are wicked empires that will arise and wicked empires that will go according to God's plan and God's purpose in the world. See, the wicked will never last. That's what he's showing you. So, Daniel, don't miss this. Like all these kingdoms, I'm gonna show you the play-by-play. I'm gonna show you what the second quarter looked like, the third quarter, fourth quarter. Right? All these different swings in the game, all these different swings in human history. But here's the point, that they will all come and go according to God's plan, but guess who wins in the end? Christ, my son, God's people, Babylon will fall. But look at the language used And look at verse 12 with me, okay? 11 verse 12 said this. When the multitude is taken away, his heart shall be exalted, and he shall cast down tens of thousands. This is like wicked, this is a wicked movement of this empire and this king who just destroys God's people, cast down tens of thousands of men. But look what it says, but he shall not prevail. You go on down, verse 19. Then, new king, then he shall turn his back toward the fortresses of his own land. But here it is. But he shall stumble and fall and shall not be found. This language you see is one of success, of pride, of boastfulness, only to quickly fall and be replaced. The angel's communicating something. Don't miss it. Babylon will fall. It's not just big swings. It's not just empires and nations and kingdoms. It also gets a little bit more specific. It talks about a person. Verse 36 begins to describe a wicked ruler. Now you're like, Matt, you're going fast. I got to. I got two chapters, all right? You try to do this. This ain't fun, all right? You get to verse 36, it begins to describe a wicked ruler. One that, some would say, is the Antichrist, right? It's a wicked ruler. He's worse than all before, not just in this chapter, but in the entire book of Daniel. Some think, again, that it's the Antichrist. Some say, oh, it's just ruler from a future kingdom, a future land, a pagan nation that will come and rise and take precedence and take prominence in this part of the world. Daniel says that the king will go on to exalt himself and magnify himself above all other gods. Look what it says in verse 45. And he shall pitch his palatial tents between the sea and the glorious holy mountain. Here it goes. Yet he shall come to his end with none to help him. Do you see what the point of this is? If you just read 11, I'll challenge you to do that over your lunch break sometime this week. You just read 11, just read through. What you see is, man, I don't know who this is, but here's what I know. He comes and he goes. I don't know who this kingdom is, but here's what I know. He rises to power. He boasts of great wealth and great accomplishment, and he wreaks incredible havoc on the people of God only to be plucked up and removed. Babylon will fall. This is what we read earlier. I love Psalm 2 because it's the promise of what's unfolding here in Daniel 11 and 12. Psalm 2 is beautiful. It says that all of the enemies of God will become the footstool of Christ. Why is it? Because God has already decreed before time that he has set his son on Zion. Now all authority, that's why Jesus says in the Great Commission, now all authority in heaven and earth is his. Every wicked nation will bow before him one day. See, they might be strong for a moment. They can inflict incredible pain. You can imagine what was going on during the time of the gulags in the 1940s and 50s. You can imagine what was happening in the minds of the Jews sitting in concentration camps during World War II. There's this incredible uncertainty and unimaginable pain that they're walking in, that people are navigating. But what they soon realize, what we on this side of history now have the luxury of seeing, is that they will ultimately fall. Babylon always falls because God has decreed it such. Think about this. Where is Babylon today? Like the actual empire. What about Greece? Not like the location. I'm talking about, where is the empire? Where is the seat of power? Where is the king? Where is Nebuchadnezzar's statue? Where is it? Where is Alexander the Great? Where is his empire that quickly rose to power so fast that none like him had ever come to such a place of prestige in such a quick amount of time? By his 32nd birthday, he was the most powerful man on earth. Where is he today? What about Rome? You see, I want to make sure you understand. In the time of the early church, it would have been unthinkable that the empire of Rome would ever fall. And it did like this. It would have been unimaginable, again, to think that Alexander's rule in Greece would have come to an end. But now these powerful nations who afflicted God's people for centuries, they only exist in history books. press it even further. Where is Hitler today? What of the Nazi regime, Stalin and the Soviets, their concentration camps? They're reduced to rubble and their power has been brought to nothing. The message of Daniel here is timeless. This is what I'm trying to help you understand. Babylon will always fall because Jesus always reigns. It will fall. And it's not just something that's happened. It's something that will happen. It'll be true forever until Christ comes again. One day, we will look out on the world and see that China's communist regime has collapsed and that all radical terrorists were brought to an end as the kingdom of God continues to increase. One day, all global elites in our world that plot evil in the highest seats of power will be brought to nothing and will bow before the only one true king. One day, all abortion doctors will stand before the author of life himself. They'll watch their plans crumble and fall short before the glory of God as they watch God's plan and the Great Commission fulfilled to the ends of the earth. One day, this will happen. Why? Because Babylon will fall. It always has. And it will again. And it's true not just it's not just true in a geographical sense, it's not just true in an agenda. With agendas, evil pagan agendas. It's also true of your own life. You know, so often I think we look out in the future and we fear the future, right? We see terrifying things for our kids. We say, how in the world will our kids ever afford housing, let alone milk? You know, like how will they do it? How in the world is they? We look out, we see wars, we get nervous about economic conditions on the horizon. We see, man, that. You know, we see all of the tension and just the impossibility to pass legislation through our Congress. How in the world will things progress? What about the decaying morals in our society? The kind of social climate that our kids are going to have to navigate, that we have to continue to navigate. But here's the promise of Daniel, that the promise is that in the end, Jesus wins, that Babylon has fallen. And so there's boldness, there's courage available for God's future, for God's people as we look to the future. This is how, looking to the future is how we leverage our lives in the workplace today and refuse to shut our mouths, even though it's company policy that we do. This is how we stare down the uncertainties of cancer and medical situations. This is how, again, we raise and send kids into the world that is dark because we know who is God over them. Because we know the end. I think some of you maybe have forgotten the end, though. You said, Matt, I hear you. Well, we know the end, but some of you have forgotten the end. Let me remind you real quick. Revelation 11:15. Then the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Revelation 18:1-2. And after this, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was made bright with his glory. This isn't fantasy, church. This will be revealed. And the earth was made bright with his glory, and he called out with a mighty voice. Listen to this. Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. As sure as the sun will rise tomorrow, Babylon will fall. It will fall. But God's people will stand. God's people will stand. Look at Daniel 12:1-3. We come to like my favorite portion of the entire book of Daniel, these three verses here. And at that time shall arise Michael, the great prince who has charge over your people. And there shall be a time of trouble such has never been since there was a nation till that time. So he describes unimaginable hardship, pain, being inflicted on God's people as such has never been before. But look at what it says. But at that time, in the middle of distress, Your people shall be delivered, everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. He's talking about the Lamb's Book of Life. The names, by the way, who were written in the Lamb's blood before the foundation of the world. Again, what I'm trying to get you to see is that God's salvation, even of your own testimony, wasn't by chance. You didn't just go to summer camp and someone preached the gospel to you. No, God put it on someone's heart to invest in you, to maybe extend an invite to you. You have a little girl that maybe brought you along with you, or maybe you chased a girl into camp. I don't know what it looked like for you. That's how I got saved. I chased my wife right into her pastor or her uncle's church. And I sat there and began to hear the gospel until God got a hold of my heart. And my point is this: before the foundation of the world, God knew your name and he wrote it. If you're a believer today, if you, those who will ever trust in Christ as Lord alone, right? Their names were written before the foundation of the world. God didn't go back and write them as he learned information. That's not how that worked. When you get that, oh man, you'll see that God has been doing something, not only in your life, but he is doing something with the church. You say, well, how is it that the man in the middle of Africa has any hope? Because God's in control of it. And if God's in control of it, and if God's written his name, he will send a missionary to him. He'll do it in your high school hallways. He'll do it in your workplace. That's also why there's no one in your family too far gone. Don't give up on them. God might be doing something bigger, better. It says here that, but at that time, they will be delivered. Everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust, who are dead and have kicked the bucket. That's what it means. Ready? Shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And this is the most beautiful part of this entire book, I think. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. He says Babylon will fall, but the church will shine. God's people will shine forever and ever. This is one of my favorite verses, not just, again, in this chapter, but this entire book. It says, in the end, that Babylon will fall, but the church will shine. Can you imagine how incredibly blessed we are to live in this moment of history? Like, Daniel's receiving this firsthand, and he's looking down the barrel of thousands of years until this will even begin to be realized. But yet we stand this side of a bloody cross in an empty tomb, and we see what God is doing. We see with the Bible now, the full canon of Scripture, we see the end written and recorded. Read Revelation 21. Right? This celestial city, this river flowing in the midst of her. A time and a place where there will be no more tears. There'll be no more sickness. There's no more cancer reports. There's no more abortions. There's no more strife in our marriages. There's no more social tensions because of skin complexion. There's no more of this. A multitude from every tribe, every language, every tongue surrounding a singular throne of which Christ himself is on it. That's what we have. Imagine how blessed we are now to see this. Here, Daniel's promised a future where the righteous would resurrect from the dead and shine like stars forever. And this same promise is for you and for me. But again, we get to see it fulfilled in the person of Jesus and his work on the cross. Jesus died on the cross, fully dead. That's why we fully submerge in baptism. We don't sprinkle because he was dead, right? Fully dead. He was also laid in a tomb, but we don't have a headstone that we memorialize today. Right? God's people don't make a pilgrimage to some burial site. We have it much better than that. There's no cemetery where his followers go to pay homage. Jesus died for a moment, and it was in the middle of his death. It was through tragedy that Christ triumphed. This is also true for God's people. It is in the middle of pain. It is in the middle of trial. It is in the middle and through the face of suffering that God's people will stand. We will stand. I was talking to someone the other day, and I was telling him, You know, the worst thing that can happen for the believer will yield the best thing that we could ever imagine. The worst unimaginable thing that we could walk through, car accident, a long battle with an illness that we lose, we'll open our eyes to behold Christ, and we win. See, Babylon will fall, but God's people, the church, the righteous, the wise, we win. This is true for the bold. We might suffer, we may even die for our faith, but the promise given for all of God's people is that of a resurrection to eternal life. Did you know that every dead Christian buried in the ground one day will be resurrected, and Scripture says, given a glorified body? And not only will our new bodies not be able to get sick anymore or die anymore, but we'll be free from even, think about this, the possibility of sinning. Corruption won't touch us. Temptation can't try us any longer. When it's all said and done, again, Babylon falls, but the bold stands. Man, if you haven't got that through your head yet, I'll say it a couple more times. Now, I'm reminded of a story from the Protestant Reformation, 1555. There was, during a time, if you know anything about Queen Mary, she was a Catholic queen, and she was also called Bloody Mary. There were two men who were faithfully proclaiming the true Christ. They were talking of what Jesus had done to justify men by faith and faith alone. That it wasn't a works to secure salvation. It was Jesus' works that secured our salvation. And our faith placed in him is what makes a man right before God. And they were preaching this gospel all through Europe. And these two men, one of them's name was Hugh Latimer and the other was Nicholas Ridley. And they fought for this truth of the truth of the gospel during her reign. And in October of 1555, they were captured, they were both brought to Oxford, where they stood trial and were burned alive at the stake. Now, what would you say if your back was tied to a stake and you're about to be lit on fire like a Roman candle? What would you say? Let me tell you what he said. Hugh Latimer called out from the stake while his partner, Nicholas Ridley, was tied to the stake directly behind him. And just before they set fire to the pile that they stood upon, he yelled out, he said, "Be of good comfort, Master Ridley, and play the man." He literally said, "Be a man." He said, "We shall this day light a candle in England, such as I trust by God's grace shall never be put out." Here's what he believed, I believe. That their boldness in that moment, their boldness to stand on the truth of the gospel, to bow under the lordship of Christ, to refuse compromise, to refuse complacency, their boldness in that moment, although they were literally lit on fire, there was something greater happening. That God was literally about to light a beacon in their lives that would never be extinguished, and it didn't. The fact that you sit in this room today is because it continues to burn. This is what the old pastor John Wesley once said. He says, "Light yourself on fire with a passion, and people will come for miles to watch you burn." I love that quote. Man, if we would light ourselves on fire with a passion, that people will come for miles to watch us burn. This is true when we stand boldly in the world of brokenness that we live in, isn't it? Man, your neighbors want a piece of that. Your coworkers want a piece of it. People in your own family that don't believe the same way. You're gonna get a taste of this week. You're gonna go into kitchens and surround dinner tables with all kinds of crazy aunts and uncles who are looking at you and saying, "What do you do again on Sundays? Why do you live the way that you live?" They want a piece of it. And God's people, although one day we will be resurrected to eternal glory and we will shine brightly like the stars of heaven forever, there's an element of that that is true in our lives today. As we stand faithfully, courageously, boldly, we get to play that that part of the lighthouse on a hill. We get to be that torch that's lit to never be extinguished again. As we go into dark places this week, man, people are going to look to that. They're going to ask questions about the hope that's in you. So let me just ask, throughout all this, man, we've talked about lions. We've talked about, furnaces. We've talked about statues and rams and goats and horns and all kinds of crazy stuff. But it all just boils down to this. What is the act of boldness God's calling you to now? Not like another sermon series, let's just archive it on the media page on LifePoint, and we'll just move on to Advent. We'll start singing some Christmas songs because this is getting weird. We're 12 weeks deep in it. We're done. That would have been a waste. But what I'm saying is, like, as we open this book and we come to a close now, we say, okay, what is it in my life that God's calling me to that's some act of faithfulness or boldness that's not there right now? For some of you, listen to me. The act of boldness in your life is to bow your knee to Jesus Christ as Lord. Because you can never hope to walk into a workplace and stand for Christ if you won't bow before him now. If you won't turn from sin and begin fighting. Some of you, man, you've been battling this addiction kind of half-heartedly, complacently. You're coddling it. You're not fighting it. Maybe for you, boldness today is to grab myself or Caleb, one of our pastors, and say, hey, I need some help. Maybe some of you are like, the bold act that God's calling from you is that you need to start fighting for your marriage instead of throwing the towel. Say, look, we're not going to fake it to make it any longer. We need help. And we want to come alongside of you and help you in that. Some of you, again, you're upside down financially. There's people in this church that want to love on you and shepherd you out of that into freedom. Man, some of you are killing it right now. You're in the word. You're faithful to the gathering. You're committed. You're connected. But you leave this place and you're silent. But for you, it's that God this week is putting someone on your heart to go and invest your life into for the sake of speaking the name of Jesus. Not hinting around it, not inviting them to Christmas Eve. I'm talking about you giving testimony to the hope that's in you. What has Jesus done in your life? And sharing that with somebody. Investing in them for the long haul. You want to talk about how Daniel touches down in your life today? Let's do that. You want to talk about boldness in Babylon? Let's do that. Let's walk through high school hallways a little differently. Let's have weekends that look a little different than the neighborhood. Let's do that. Let's be bold, man, and let's see how God brings a people around us looking for the same hope that we're lit on fire with a passion for. And pray for you. Father, I love you. God, you are so good to us. The fact that we live in the luxuries that we do, the things that we get to enjoy in this moment of history, we could have lived in any other century, any other decade, God, but you have us here in this moment for such a time as this. You have given us the full revelation of yourself written in the pages of Scripture. You have sent your perfect Son to come and to accomplish the salvation for all who believe. You have armed us with the gospel. You've empowered us with your Spirit. And you've given us a mission so big, so beautiful, and so worthy that we can't ignore it, God. But Lord, if we have any hope to step into it faithfully, God, it's going to be because, and it's going to require boldness. It's going to require courage. It's going to require commitment. It's going to require zeal, God. It's going to require from us, all of us, for all of him. Lord, sometimes we can, I know I can say, change the world for Jesus, and it can feel so big and so cliche that, God, we leave here paralyzed. That's not what I'm asking today, God. What I'm asking is that you open the eyes of our hearts in this moment to see the singular act of boldness you're calling from us. Maybe to begin sacrificing our mornings of leisure to open our Bibles to see your face. To begin giving radically as an expression that reflects the gospel that you gave everything for us. Father, that some of us who are so passionate about so much and so gifted in so many ways, God, that we begin to search our hearts and say, God, how have you crafted me? How have you created me? How have you empowered me and gifted me to make much of your kingdom and not my own? And I'm asking that we would get very, very specific in these moments. We wouldn't leave out of here trying to charge the gates of hell, Father. But God, we would leave out of here so enamored with you, so compelled by Jesus, so in love with him and what he has done on a cross, that God, the idea of compromise, we couldn't even stomach. Lord, I just ask that you use about 250 people. I just ask us in this room, Father, I ask that you would give us a commitment to your son that is so compelling that literally it is felt here in College Grove, Eagleville, Murfreesboro, Franklin, Nolensville, around Middle Tennessee, God. That will change the world. And Lord, again, I ask if there's anyone here right now. They've been sitting here, they've been looking at Daniel in the lion's den and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in a furnace, and I guess awesome, not knowing the whole way, God, that what you were doing was sowing little seeds in their heart, deposits over this series that, God, right now you're going to bring fruit from. And Lord, that is that you would call some of them to life in your son. The act of boldness required from them in this moment is to say, I am not God of my life. I am not in control. They would clear the throne in their heart and they would place Jesus upon it. God, would you do that? We give you all glory for it. Lord, it's in your name, the name of your precious son, we say. Amen.
Amen.
Hey, let's stand and let's sing together this morning.